would you speak to us today? Your servants are listening. And would you pour out your spirit on Sue, enable her to share your word with clarity, with wisdom, with power, and Lord, open our hearts and ears. I pray for each woman. We've all brought a different set of circumstances in here this morning. We've all had a different sort of week, but give us the grace we need to just lay aside whatever is on our minds and hearts to focus on you as Sue speaks to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, great to see you. Feel free, those of you who have your backs to me, to turn your chair around and get comfortable. Police broke into 89-year-old Gracie's apartment and discovered her body after her dog Daisy howled all night long. And inside the dark, cold apartment, they found an empty refrigerator with a loaf of moldy bread, a jar of peanut butter, and a half-eaten can of dog food. But when the Salvation Army arrived to remove all the valuables to sell at their thrift store, they discovered this. A mattress jam-packed with over $1 million in cash. Gracie lived on food stamps and welfare for many years with abundant resources right there at her fingertips. So the question that we want to ask, and actually our passage asks us this question, what good are resources if we fail to use them? Our passage is going to challenge us. Do we use the resources available at our fingertips? And what is our most powerful spiritual resource? It's talking to God. It's prayer. And it's right at our fingertips. And yet, many of us secretly struggle to actually believe that prayer makes that much difference. It's all because of our Western way of thinking, as well as our sin nature. But a lot of us are raised to believe that we can't depend on anyone but ourselves. I was raised that way. The verse that my mother taught in our home, the only verse was, the Lord helps them who help themselves. And that's not even in the Bible. And as Christians, we know deep down that this isn't true. But many of us fight this battle with self-reliance every day. Well, we're going to find the answers to help us fight our battle with this independent spirit in our passage this week. So if you have your Bibles, if you turn to Luke 22, and here we are going to learn that our battles are actually won or lost in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew that. Peter did not. And we're going to be contrasting the battles, the actions, the attitudes of Jesus and Peter to see what we can learn. Well, where are we in this Passion Week? It's the night and the morning before the cross. The text contains four helpful truths about this battle that we fight with our independent spirit. And we're going to see that unaided, without God's help, we naturally overestimate our strength and devotion to God. We naturally peter out. We naturally act stupid. And we naturally give in to fear. So first, unaided, we naturally overestimate our strength and our devotion to God. So let's jump back briefly to last week, verses 31 through 34. It's after the Last Supper. It has been an emotionally exhaustive Passover dinner for everyone there. And after dinner, Judas has already slipped out. The 11 are arguing about who is the greatest. And then in response to that, and rather abruptly, Jesus interrupts them and speaks really to them all, but especially to Peter. Verse 31. He looks into Peter's eyes and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And I have prayed for you, Simon, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, the first thing we want to notice is that the God-man, Jesus, who is 100% God and 100% human, prays for Peter. And we're actually going to see he prays for himself. He prays all the time. In that human part of him, he knows that he needs help. The Son of Man needs help from the Ancient of Days. And if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you and I? And Peter answers him. Peter replied, "Oh, hey, Lord, I got this. I'm ready. I am ready to go with you to prison. I am ready to go with you to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me." Notice Peter's reaction, though. Jesus has just warned him that Satan is out to get him with some terrible temptation. Does Peter fall to his knees and ask God for help in this sifting? No. Peter loved Jesus, just like we do. But even after walking with him for almost 3 years, he's still relying on his own strength. He's still confident that he can win his battles alone because his pride told him that he was more devoted to Jesus and he was stronger in his faith than those around him. And he was not. And neither were the other disciples. Kind of reminds me of one of my children who from the day she was two insisted that she could do everything on herself. And her mantra was, "Me do it," just like Peter. What if in response to Jesus's warning, Peter had prayed, "Lord, help me not to do this terrible thing. Only through your enabling can I overcome this temptation. I need help." And you know, in our humanness, I have to say, and I struggle with this too, that many of us tend to respond like Peter. And we wouldn't admit it, but actions speak volumes. When was the last time you barged into action without giving God the slightest nod or even giving him a minute to help you? Assuming our own strength or overestimating our devotion to God makes us so much more susceptible to any temptation that comes our way. And it's just like storing $1 million under our mattress but ignoring this vast resource. So we observe in this initial encounter that Peter is boasting and Jesus is praying. Second, unaided, we naturally peter out, pun intended. So skip down to verses 39 through 46. It's after the Last Supper. Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples walk to the Mount of Olives, as was their custom this entire Passion Week. Matthew and Mark tell us that they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is actually located right there at the base of the Mount of Olives. And it looks like this. here it is. I've walked that path. It is a sacred place, gnarled trees. And you know, those trees are actually, some of them, 2,000 to 3,000 years old. So that one of those trees might just be the very tree where Jesus kneeled to pray. On reaching the place, the garden, Jesus says to them, "Pray, pray that you will not fall into temptation." And then he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and then he knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He knows the battle that's ahead, and in his humanity, he is legitimately anxious. He ends the prayer with what he hopes, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven strengthened him, came down, appeared to him, and strengthened him. And being in anguish still, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples, and what did he find? There they were, asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And he comes upon them and he says, "Why? Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And Matthew and Mark identify those three sleepy disciples as Peter, James, and John. What temptation is Jesus speaking of? Well, in a few hours, they're all going to be tempted to deny Jesus, to abandon him, to run like frightened mice and hide. And so in this encounter, we see again the contrast between Jesus and Peter. Peter sleeps, but Jesus prays. Paul Chappell, and I love what he says about this encounter in the garden. He calls it the prayer of relinquishment. He says, "We learn so much in the prayer of relinquishment in the school of Gethsemane. Gaze in wonder at the scene. The solitary figure etched against snarled olive trees. The blood-like sweat falling to the ground. The human longing, let this cup pass. But the final relinquishment, not my will, but yours be done." You know, he really did want this cup to pass. In his humanness, is there some other way? And here we have the incarnate Son of God praying through his tears and not receiving what he asked for. But in the school of Gethsemane, says Chappell, Jesus shows us a more excellent way. It's the way of helplessness, abandonment, relinquishment, which is especially difficult for all of us when it comes to cross purposes with our will. What Jesus instructed them to do was at cross purposes, certainly with Peter's will. Jesus said, "Pray, you're going to need God's help." But Peter has been overwhelmed. He's petered out. In his overestimation of his own strength, he gives in to that physical desire to sleep, rather than pray for Jesus, or for himself, or for the other disciples. And the results for Peter and the disciples is absolutely devastating. I love what Leon Morris says. He says, "At Gethsemane, Jesus did not drink the cup of the cross, but he consented to drink it. And the real battle was fought in the garden." That was true for Jesus as he went to the cross. It was true for Peter and the other disciples as they experienced their worst nightmare the next day within a few hours. And that's true for us as we face challenges in our own lives. Because like Jesus and like Peter, our battles are won or lost before we go into that battle. Well, for Jesus, after the garden, the inner storm eventually dies down. And with quietness of soul and firm resolve, he woke his little band while the lights of his captors flickered slowly up the hillside. Standing with his confused disciples, he waited in perfect composure for all that was to follow. But Peter's battle was lost in the garden. Peter forgot to pray, but Jesus had prayed, and he drew on the strength of his Father. His Father sent angels to strengthen him, and he shows such an amazing composure there. And we have to ask, are we too busy, too distracted, too anxious? Can you recall a time, I sure can, when you didn't take advantage of that miraculous power at your fingertips and you lost the battle? Because, also unaided, we naturally act stupid. Move to verses 49 through 51. So suddenly the apostles experience their worst fear. The chief priests and the armed guards show up and they arrest Jesus. And Jesus has alerted the disciples that this is going to happen. He says, through some things he said, that there's going to be a perilous battle ahead. He's used some figurative language about weapons that Peter seemed to have taken literally. And in their horror, the disciples seem to wonder if they should try to physically free Jesus. But before Jesus can stop them, John tells us the impulsive Peter grabs his sword and starts swinging it around like a fool. And he accidentally cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. Can't you just see him? If Jesus hadn't healed that ear immediately, I would imagine the guards would have arrested Peter, and he might have been on one of those crosses too. But as Jesus often did and still does, he cleaned up Peter's bloody mess. The shocked disciples scatter. The guards force Jesus to go with them, and Peter follows, but it's at a safe distance. So during the arrest, basically Peter has crumbled, but we see Jesus standing strong, and what a contrast. Jesus is in charge. He's calm. He has the power to call down legions of angels and stop all this, but he doesn't, because he knows the incredible benefit of his sacrifice for millions and millions of people that he loves. And if Peter had only prayed, he might not have acted like such a fool. When you've made a rash decision, used foolish words, we've all done it. Something we later regretted. Because like Peter, unaided and without God's guidance, it's just really easy in our flesh to act stupid. And finally, unaided, we naturally give in to fear. Let's move to verses 54 through 62. So Peter slips into the middle of the high priest's courtyard. He's just got to find out what's happening to Jesus. I doubt if he expected anybody would recognize him, but three people did, and he did the unthinkable. Just as Jesus had said, he denied three times he even knew Jesus. Peter assumed he would never fail such a test, but when those kinds of battles come along, without supernatural help, all of us are going to fail. Look into the faces of these women. They are each one a woman who has given her life rather than deny Jesus. These are women martyrs. Have you ever wondered what you would do if you were faced with that question, deny Jesus or die? I've thought about it. What would you do? I don't know. I don't think any of us would really know till we were actually faced with that situation. But I do know this, that God would have to help us. We would have to pray. That battle would be won or lost on our knees. Because only when we ask will God release our pre-battle power. That's just the way He's designed it. That's just the way He works. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Jesus' eyes met Peter's after that rooster crowed? Peter ran and wept bitterly. And I'm grateful this isn't the end of Peter's story, but that's for another day. For now, let's just remember what we see in this text, that Jesus prayed for strength and the power to do what His Father sent Him to do, and it was accomplished. But Peter ignored Jesus' warning. He had several opportunities to pray, but he refused and he failed. Because indeed, just like us, our battles are won in the garden, on our knees. This text calls all of us not to live in poverty like Gracie or young Peter. They had access to all the resources they needed, but they chose to ignore them, and we do as well. I'd like to end with just a few discoveries I've made about prayer through the years. You know, I have to be honest, for the first 10 years of my 50 years now walking with Jesus, I honestly did not understand the power of prayer. I gave it lip service. I prayed with my Bible study group, but my life was such a mess, and prayer just seemed so inactive, and I needed to do things. I didn't understand the priority of dependence. And for me, treasuring prayer has been a long process. And it's been full of hard knocks, just like Peter. But I have learned. I have learned that first, prayer is not a box that you check. Prayer is something that changes us. Do you know the difference between a mixture and a solution? A mixture is when you combine two elements, but you can separate them out, like a fruit salad. But a solution is when you mix these two elements, like salt and water. You add the salt to the water, and it forms, it dissolves completely, and it forms a completely new solution that cannot be separated out. Our lives in Christ are not a mixture, but a solution. And through prayer, we become a changed person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that therefore if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Your life becomes dissolved in Christ and you become a new being. And prayer is a big part of that. Prayer is not always speaking words, but living in a state of receptivity to His direction. Jennifer Kennedy Dean's written a wonderful little book on prayer, and she says you actually become a living prayer. As you behold His glory, you are changed so that your heart becomes a reflection of His. His concerns become your concerns. His desires, your desires. His will becomes reflected in your prayers. And in his presence, your prayer life becomes consistently more powerful and more effective. The secret of prayer is not how we're going to change God or change our own circumstances, but how we are going to be changed by him as we pray. Prayer has been the foundation and catalyst for a number of the world's greatest events, and I want to just mention three of them. It was the catalyst for America's four great awakenings. There are four great Christian awakenings that began with prayer meetings between the early 18th century and the late 20th century. Major movements in the U.S. I think prayer's likely been a factor in each of our salvation experiences. I know my grandmother prayed for me, and I would imagine that someone prayed for you. And recently, it's been key on college campuses worldwide, resulting in the redemption of millions of Gen Z students, and especially young men who are on fire for Jesus. And here's just one example. Hundreds saved, baptized as 8,000 students attend Christian revival at the University of Tennessee. It's going on all over the world, and it began with people praying. Baptisms, prayer meetings, marathon praise sessions of young people. It's just so encouraging. But we need to remember that unaided, we naturally overestimate our strength and devotion to God. We naturally peter out. We naturally act stupid. And we naturally give in to fear. So don't forget, as you remember this last day of the Passion Week, that your battle, like Peter, is lost in the garden, or your battle, like Jesus, is won in the garden. When your next challenge rears its ugly head, lower your head and remember this truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words, your beautiful words that you have put on these pages for us of these marvelous events that speak so loudly to your truth. And I thank you that you've made them available to us, that these are real happenings that we can learn from. I thank you for Jesus' beautiful example and model for us, and for Peter that many of us identify with, and that ultimately he did learn, but it was after a lot of hard knocks. But you are faithful, you stay with us, you love us. Help us, Lord, help us to remember that we simply are not able to do what you've called us to do. But if we will pray, if we will walk as a living prayer, you have plans to do beautiful things through every one of us. So we ask for your help. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Thank you.